We're going to have a short Bible reading from Janet.
Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud.
We're now going to read two passages from the New Testament. The first is taken from the letter of James, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The second reading is found in the book which precedes James, that is Hebrews, and we're going to read from chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? Or time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Amen.
Let's all come to God in prayer before we look at his word from James. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you that you are a generous God, that you lavish your love upon us, that you dealt with us in love, and you poured upon us grace upon grace. Lord, we want to thank you for the great love by which you loved us. We thank you for you being generous in your gifts. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very second person of the Trinity. We want to thank you for his life. We want to thank you for the way he went about doing good and healing and restoring and caring for the church. We thank you that he continues to be with his church. We thank you also, Lord, that the Lord Jesus indeed has suffered and died and rose again, and he is at your right hand, interceding for us even this evening. We thank you that by him returning to heaven, he has sent us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his work and his ministry, even to us today. We ask that he might be with us now, that we might be more enlightened about your plan, your purposes, your kingdom, your son. We pray that we might be taught the things of God, which are beyond human understanding. And we ask you, give us insight into yourself, into your very nature. Lord, we ask that you help us now and help me as I bring your word. We pray that you prepare each of our hearts that we might receive from you, from your generous heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a year, almost, or just past a year, to the date when we went with our first lockdown. And I feel like most people, we all thought it was going to be about 3 weeks and we'd be out and everything going to be fine, then we're going to be getting our freedom. But year has gone. And I am looking forward to getting a bit of the freedom back, being able to meet friends and be able to see the family and be able to worship God with God's people and be able to sing, be able to shake people's hands and being able to relate to people. We've been waiting, well, I've been waiting for the last 12 months. And waiting can be hard, can't it? And it can be very hard when we particularly want to get out of a difficult situation. And myself, and perhaps some of you, may not be that easy to be patient. See, what happens when we trust in the Lord Jesus is that we have the Holy Spirit come and live inside us. And we are told he's the Spirit of truth and he is the Spirit of power. And Paul says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when he lives within us, he doesn't just stay latent. He's active. He's moving us and changing us. And he wants to transform us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, because we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22 to 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and here comes another word, "patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." See, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. And being impatient has impact in all of our lives, irrespective of our age, gender, ethnicity, or social status. And all of us really need to be learning to be patient in a very big way. And that's what we've been doing over the last 12 months, learning and trying to be patient. But it's not easy. You heard, I'm sure you have, I read it. It said, "Lord, grant me patience and hurry up about it." So that's what some people think. It should be there now. But when we go to James chapter 5, and you look at verse 7, and let me read verse 7 to you again. He said, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. So James is really addressing, he says, brothers. That means he's addressing his fellow believers. And he's also using the word therefore. Thus, he links to the what has gone before in the chapter. See, verses 1 to 6 talk about the social injustice. And it's very difficult to bear social injustice when you are experiencing yourself. And social injustice affects us all, and we all need to be patient about it. And many of us have lived, what he says in the first part of the chapter, luxurious lifestyles. And we quite enjoy that. And when I came from India and started working and had a bit of money, I decided that I would go away on holiday with some of my church friends from Merrydale. But Dad couldn't understand that. And he thought, almost up to his dying days, really, the holidays were for decorating, painting, hanging wallpaper. And if you wanted to be on holiday, you just took a trip to India. So it wasn't doing any of your leisurely things there. But we are told here that we are to be doing the three things. The first thing we are to be is patient. Says this is what he asks his readers to do. So if you look at verse 7 and you see the word used twice, you look at verse 8 and you look at verse 10. So in all those three places, you have the word patient here. It denotes really something, waiting for something to happen, isn't it? Time to be patient, or like waiting for your birthday or kids start to open Christmas presents and all that. It's very hard to be waiting for an event. But it's a highly commended character in God's word. For instance, let me read to you three verses from Proverbs. And the Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says this: a person's wisdom yields patience. A person's wisdom yields patience. Then in verse 29 of chapter 14 says this: whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. So patient, if you're patient, you're showing a great understanding. And then in verse 32 of chapter 16 says this: better a patient person than a warrior, one with the self-control than the one who takes a city. So here we are encouraged to be patient, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, and James wants his reader to be patient. And what sort of incentive we have as believers in the 21st century to be patient? Why do we need to be patient? Well, I'm sure you can find a lot of references to patience and you look at the word of God. But I'm going to go through just two things which I think we need to be patient because. First of all, it's God's own character. All through the history, and when you look at God's people and how God dealt with them, you find that God's been very, very patient. He displays his character with the people coming out of Israel, coming out of Egypt, and he continues to be patient with us individually and together as well. For instance, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18 says this: the Lord is slow to anger. In other words, he is patient and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So the Lord is slow to anger. Lord is very patient with us. Then Psalm 86 verse 15 says this: But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, that means being patient with us, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Then Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You know, Nahum, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, says this: the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His ways in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. See, God, when he dealt with God's people in the Old Testament time, and when he deals with us in the New Testament time, in the 21st century, God is patient with us. He's kind and generous, and he's slow to anger. And how many times we have sinned, how many times we have let him down, how many times we keep going and repeating, sinning the same over and over again. But we are told he's abounding in steadfast love, and his patience with us. So we need to be patient, because God himself is patient with us. And then the other reason which James tells us in here is this: that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. James is saying that the suffering which we are experiencing are not endless. The waiting which we are experiencing is not endless. There is end in sight. It is only until the Lord Jesus Christ come, or perhaps he will call us home before that, all our waiting will soon be over. I wonder whether you give much thought to it. It's been more than a year since the pandemic started. We have been waiting for this to be over. But have you given much thought to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's coming. Are you waiting? Are you waiting for him to come? When all the earthly issues, like what James has been talking about, injustices and suffering, all the effect of sin and impartiality, all these things will be over. Sin will be no more. All this will be over. But have we been waiting just for the end of the lockdown, or have we been waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 says this: for the grace of God has appeared, being salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we are told, Paul writing Titus says this, that you're doing right thing, you're being training to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and self-control and being upright and living godly lives, all these which we need to be doing. But have we been waiting for our blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it strange that Josh spoke about this morning, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are certainly want the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and sooner he comes, the better. So we are to be waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also given a couple of examples by James to help us, to encourage us in our waiting. He said, be like the farmer, and who's waiting with patience. The farmer knows that it takes time for the seed to become fully grown. So he's patient with the knowledge that fruit will come in due time if the rain comes. He's saying the Lord will come in his own time. We can trust that. and wait patiently for him. The farmer also waits for the rains, which would enable seeds to germinate and also to mature. God has his own timing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to be patient. We don't know the precise timing, but we know really how he will come. He will return from heaven in his great glory with the angels and archangels, and all will be present. And dead in Christ will rise, and those who are on earth will meet him in the air. What a glorious time that will be. And we don't know the timing. We have no idea, but we just have to be waiting patiently for that. The disciples start to get a bit more information from Jesus, didn't they? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So we are to be patient like the farmer and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he asks us to be patient. The next thing James says is to establish your heart, verse 8 of chapter 5. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand. So as well as being patient at the return of the Lord Jesus, we need to establish our hearts. What does he mean? What does he mean by establishing or strengthening our hearts and our beings? How do we do this? We can look at the example of an athlete, can't we? He or she would concentrate on having the right diet and doing the exercise and practice. What diet are we on? Paul was concerned about some at the church in Corinth, and he was very concerned because they weren't growing. They were only living on milk and not on solid food. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he says this, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human way? Paul was concerned that the church at Corinth was only living on milky stuff. And you can't be super fit athlete just living on milk every day for every meal. We should be on solid food. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 to 14 said this, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We should be, writer to the Hebrews says this, and Paul says to the church at Corinth, we should be on solid food, which is the word of God. Are you reading the word of God or just living on fast food? You see, the sad thing about the church at Corinth was this. They were all exercising supernatural gifts. They were all explaining about supernatural experiences. They were speaking in tongues. They were healing. They were all prophesying. But in reality, they were not on solid food. They were exercising, but living off fast food things or milky things. So as well as having the right food, we need to be exercising our faith. This is serving the Lord and other people in the church at Little Hill. Are you serving or are you waiting to be served. The Lord Jesus came to serve and not to be served unto. At the church, we have many jobs, many needs which need to be done, which need to be fulfilled. Thankful to many people who do so much hard work. I would encourage others that we should not be just be consumers of what is there or what is provided for, but instead we should be serving the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself was able to take the towel and wash the disciples' feet. And we should also be able to exercise our faith, serving others, serving the Lord, witnessing to others, and speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we have this, we need to be establishing our hearts. And the reason why we need to be establishing our heart, it tells us that, doesn't it, in verse 8? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is on his way. And he said, establish your heart, be patient, but also at the same time, establish your heart. He's a big motivator. And have you noticed the difference? Verse 7 tells us that the Lord is coming. In other words, he's on his way. And in verse 8, we're told the Lord is at hand. He just here, he's on his way. And will you be ready for his coming? Will you be serving? Or are you waiting to be served? Will you be praying? Will you be reading his word? Will you be witnessing? And will you be loving the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him? Or will you be like the foolish virgin who weren't ready at the right time? And the third thing we ask us to do is be not grumbling. Do not grumble, he says in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, the brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Have you noticed the judge is standing at the door? He's coming. He's at hand. Now the Lord Jesus is standing as a judge just at the door. We shouldn't, as Christians, should not grumble against one another, another Christian, another believer. And the grumblings and complaining comes very easily to a lot of people. You know, some people find it easy to complain, particularly when things are not going their way and things are hard. And it's easy to find fault in the way we do things, or find fault in the church, or find fault in a fellow believers. When we grumble, we are basically saying that someone has not done something that they should have done, or they've done something not in the way you like it to be done. It means that we sit on judgment on that person, that we are being very critical, and it should not be so among Christian brothers and sisters. We see and we leave the judgment in God's hand, not in our own hands. He says here, doesn't he? The judge is at the door. We have seen the reason for not grumbling and passing judgment on others. And speaking like this is not what God desires from his people. We should learn from history of God's people as they traveled through and to the promised land. They grumbled no end. They thought they were grumbling against Moses. They thought they were grumbling against Aaron. They thought they were grumbling against other people and other leaders. You know what? They weren't doing that at all. They were grumbling against God. Let me read to you Exodus chapter 16, verse 6 to 8. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening time you shall be mourning. You shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord give you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you're grumbling against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't question the eldership or the deacons. It doesn't mean you can't make suggestions. It doesn't mean you can't check on anything, how things are going. It's the grumbling. We could have a wrong attitude in our hearts and mind. And the people of God had it in the Old Testament time. And people in the 21st century are no different from people of God in the Old Testament times. So we just need to be careful about what we say to people, to our fellow brothers and fellow sisters, as we continue to worship God. Then James gives us two examples, the example of suffering prophets, firstly, and then the example of Job. Well, first of all, the suffering prophet, that's the reason really why we read some of the reading we had, second reading we had. As you study the Old Testament prophets, we realize they really had a tough time. They did. They had been commissioned by God. God called them to come and speak to his people. And they had difficult time. Elijah was hounded, wasn't he? And you can read about that in 1 Kings 18, verse 10 and 17. And Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern. And poor Jeremiah, he got stuck there for a while till he got, and that was Jeremiah 38, verse 1 to 13. And Amos was falsely accused of conspiracy, and Amos 7, verse 10 to 13. And you see, all these people, they were God's people, they were God's messengers. They served God, but they had a tough time. How about New Testament? How about Stephen himself? And just before being stoned, Stephen said this regarding the mistreatment of prophets. He says this in Acts 7, verse 52. And when he's addressing the people there, he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Doesn't he challenge them there? Now look, he said, look at the history of the Old Testament. Look at all the prophets. He said, can you find me one per such person whom they did not kill or persecuted or made their life difficult? And they were proclaiming the coming of the righteous one. They were proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were on a mission to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. But they ended up being murdered and mistreated. The prophets suffered tremendously, but they learned to accept their suffering with patience. And we need to be looking up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with patience. So the other example he quotes here is that of Job. Didn't he suffer? He suffered materially, and all the things he had, all the possessions, they were all taken away from him. Find in Job 1:14 and verse 16 to 17 as well. He suffered with the loss of material things, homes and everything. He suffered emotionally, when he lost his sons and daughters, And when the hurricane came and struck the house, and his family were partying at that time, and they were all killed. Job 1:18-19. And how about for Job himself? He suffered ill health, and he was covered with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. And he also suffered mentally, really, as his wife wanted to give up on God and curse God and die, Job 2:9. And Job had his friends, and we know what they were like. They were all asking him to, first of all, told them he must have done a great sin, and they wanted to give up and gave up on him. But despite it all, despite of all the suffering Job went through, lost everything. And his testimony was great, wasn't it? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my way to his face. So when we look at Job's life, we should not have any reason to grumble, should we? He was prepared to trust God. What a faith this man had. We have these wonderful words about his trust in God, and they are wonderful, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. For my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Oh, what an assurance, what a great revelation, what a great blessing he received. And we know that God restored to him more than he lost. We thank God for that. So what are we to learn? We are to be patient, because the Lord is coming. We are to establish our hearts, because the Lord is at hand. We mustn't grumble, because the judge is at the door. We are to follow the examples which are given here to us. Examples, even in our suffering and a difficult time, examples of the prophets and Job. And we are to do that as we look and continue to look unto Jesus. Let me read to you in concluding Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, to whom be glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are God with us in our suffering, in our difficulties, in our problems. Well, thank you that these will come to an end at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the pains disappear, and all the separation will come to an end, because we shall be forever with the Lord in his presence. Lord, we pray that you will teach us to be patient, teach us to love you, teach us to encourage one another in things of God. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.